What I want to do with this second sermon slot is resurrect something from the ashes that got thrown into the dustbin very abruptly when COVID-19 hit America in March of 2020. You might remember, almost coming up on 2 years ago almost, that around that time there were a whole bunch of sermons that were given about being a spiritual family. We went through all kinds of things, all kinds of scriptures, and then at the end I got up and preached this sermon that I'm about to re-preach now today and said, hey, we're going to do family groups. And then everything fell apart and we had to put that on the back burner in a big way. Well, we want to take that off the back burner and we want to put it on the front one. And so what we're going to do today is talk about that process and talk about why we're doing it, talk about what led up to it. And so if you are visiting with us today, you are really kind of being thrown into something that you have no context for. Hopefully, by the time we go through this, you'll have a little bit more of an idea of this. For those of you who have been here for a while, you know about this. And so today's just kind of be a recap of things that we've been talking about before, and now we're going to talk about again here. So what have we talked about so far? There was a sermon at the very beginning, a couple of years ago, about how God saves people through family, that the family unit is kind of the template that God uses, the tool that he uses, rather, in order to bring his blessings to the world. And we saw that at the very beginning of the scriptures. So Genesis 3, devil comes, fruit is eaten, curses come. Then what does God say? He says, hey, woman, through your seed, through your family, that somebody's going to come to crush the head of this snake that just tempted you and broke the world. And that happens over and over, that promise is repeated. For example, you get to Abraham, and he's told in Genesis 12 by God, through your family, through your seed that you're going to have, that you don't have right now, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through the son and their sons and so forth. We talked about David, you remember, from Samuel, and God's promise to him that through your line, through your family, you know, somebody's going to come to be an everlasting king. And all of these things are, of course, pointed to Jesus directly, but indirectly through the Jews, the family of Abraham that was led through that time period. And so that's kind of our foundation, is for us to think about ourselves as a spiritual family. It's neat to see that throughout the course of time, this is the method God uses in order to help other people in the way that he wants to. And so Genesis 18, we talked about the openness of Abraham's family, since he's one of the major characters, the major families of the Bible. It's neat to look at that chapter and see him opening up his tent. And when he sees these angel strangers, he didn't know they were angels, but the guys just kind of standing there outside of his property, he runs over to meet them. He brings them back to sit under his tree, and he fixes this big feast for them. And it's in that setting that these angels bring a message from God to say, hey, around this time next year, you're going to have that long, long, long awaited son that you've been looking for that wasn't with Hagar and Ishmael. And so we talked about how that is kind of the prototype for our families and for the kind of family we should be as a congregational unit. And we talked about in Ephesians 3, in the passage that was read for us just a moment ago by Taylor, how God is the foundation, the one that everything builds upon in terms of spiritual family. That prayer that he prays, that Paul prays in that scripture, is just a beautiful prayer that highlights a couple of really neat things, that God is working within all of us to build up his church for the glory of his name. He is the goal and the foundation of the family. You know, back in the Old Testament, they had the temple, they had the tabernacle, they had these holy structures, these physical buildings that you could go and look at. There it is, there on the hill, and you could worship God there. But now Ephesians and the whole New Testament teaches that we are now the temple of God, the tabernacle, the holy dwelling place of his name, which is why in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, you got the Holy Spirit whooshing into the room to rest not on the building, but on the people in that room before Peter then goes out and converts 3,000 people in the name of Jesus, preaches to them. So that's where we're going with all of this, is we are trying to understand better how to accomplish this mission that is laid out for us here in Ephesians 3, what Paul prays for this church, what he wants for us too as the readers of Ephesians and the rest of all this. And so then what we did was we went to Luke, went to a gospel, and we talked about what Jesus said about family using these two particular passages. And we looked about how there are really three major ways that Jesus' family is different from the average Joe family that you're going to meet, you know, on the street or whatever. For one thing, it's different in terms of composition. You know, this family that we are a part of in Jesus is made up of all of the nations of the earth. That anybody and everybody who recognizes their spiritual problem can come to Jesus and be incorporated into this family so that they can have a father and a brother, this Jesus who gave his life for us. So the composition is different. The condition is different. You know, when you get into a family, the day that you're born, you're just born into it. You didn't pick from a card, from like a list of, well, you can have this family, you got this family. You're born, and then you're a Combs, in my case, or you're a Paquette, or you're an Akamazo, and you don't have a lot of say in the matter. Well, it's different in terms of this family that we're a part of in Jesus Christ. Because he chooses us, and we choose him. It goes both ways. But there's something very special and unique about that relationship that we have with him that he highlights here. It's those who do the will of God that are my mother and my sister and my brother, etc., etc., etc. He says that there. And also the course. So the composition, the condition, and then the course of this family is different. You know, if you just ask any family that you might see in the world, hey, why are you a family? What are you doing with your lives? I mean, you might get, well, I don't know. I go to work, and my wife does this at her workplace, and my kid has soccer practice, and we do a lot of things. What's the goal, though, of your family? You might get some question marks. Well, what's the goal of our family, our spiritual family in Jesus? We know what it is. It's to glorify our God and to bring other people into it so that they can glorify God too. And so Jesus had some really neat things to say about that. And so then what we did was we went back to Ephesians. We go back to Ephesians a lot in this study. And we looked at chapter 2 and the peace of Jesus that was highlighted there in that wonderful text. Because, you know, you think about the times that these things were written, and the Romans said, hey, we've got the peace you want, right? You know, we take our armies and we drive out the bad guys, and yeah, you got to pay your taxes, and yeah, you got to mind your P's and Q's, but we've got good stuff for you. And Jesus then comes along and says, no, that's a fake peace. Because that's a peace that was executed by oppressive rulers who don't really have your best interests at heart and can't save you from sins. The real problem that we all have. I can do that, though. And so this peace that he offers just transcends anything else that was offered or given to the people of the time. And it's still true today. And so this is what happens when we're in his family, is we have peace with him and we have peace with each other. And that's the only way that that can happen. And so then, building on that idea, what we did was we went to the book of Acts. And we went to chapter 9, to the story there, 26 to 31. And we talked about what church membership is all about and what it looks like. I mean, for one thing, what it does is it gives you a place to have companions to work with. Because that's what, when Saul of Tarsus comes to the gospel message, you know, the Christian, he's been persecuting Christians. They are scared to death of him, but he eventually enters into the church of Jerusalem. Eventually, he enters the church at Antioch, and he's got brothers to do the work of God side by side with. And so you get companionship. It also gives you a place to give and receive the protection that comes through accountability. We need to be accountable to each other, and we get that blessing in Jesus, in the spiritual family that's been provided. And that's an extension of what Jesus does for us. And then what we did was we went to the Old Testament. We hopped around a lot. And so we went to the book of Nehemiah in chapter 2, and we looked at that stirring speech. We're not given a whole lot of it, but whatever is given there for us is really neat to see. Because what he does is Nehemiah comes from Persia, where he's been working as a cupbearer, and he moves over to where the Jews are sitting in their rubble, and he looks around at everything that's happened, and he says, okay guys, you can see the mess that we're in. We can't just sit here and let this continue. We've got to do something. Let's rise up and build. It's for the glory of God, and so that we don't have to live this way anymore. And so we looked at how he had a vision that he was building towards. And we talked about our vision that we are building towards in our spiritual family, which is Jesus' vision. That's chapter 1 of Ephesians in verse 10. The plan for the fullness of time is to unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on the earth. So what we're doing together when we rub elbows with each other and we do work for Jesus side by side, we spend time with each other, all of that is for the greater goal of trying to unite everything in Jesus. And so that helps us get our minds wrapped around that. But then we looked at, before we launched into family groups and talking about that, we had a lesson about obstacles to family, and it wasn't a comprehensive list, but we talked about six things that we face that get in the way of us really joining together in the way that God wants us to. And three of them were kind of superficial obstacles, and three of them were a little bit deeper and more foundational problems that can really get in the way. And the three that were kind of surface level was physical distance. And it's true, those of us who are in this congregation, we drive from long way away in some cases to even be here at this physical place, let alone where we live apart from each other. If you want to go from my home to your home, sometimes that takes some doing. So, but that's a superficial obstacle that can be gotten around with enough gas and enough time. That's not a big problem in the scheme of things. But we also talked about differences and busyness, kind of along those lines too. You know, we all have jobs. We all have lots of things on our plates. We all have different interests and different things that we're trying to do. So a lot of things like that that can get in the way. But the three that I think were deeper heart issues were apathy, inertia, and ignorance. Apathy, inertia, and ignorance really kind of get closer to the problem of what happens when we don't unify, when we don't try to join together as a family, is basically we don't want it. We don't want it because we don't know God's plan for the family of Jesus, and we don't really care. And because of that, we don't unify. And so we got to break through those things. And that leads us then to this discussion of family groups. And so our purpose statement is really coming from this text that Taylor read for us in Ephesians 3 and this prayer that Paul gives for these Christians there at Ephesus, which basically boils down to this. It's to aid our unity so that we can better know Jesus. We get closer to each other, and we want to ultimately get closer to the Lord and Savior who saved us. And so we basically have three things that we're trying to accomplish with these groups, with breaking up into different smaller units. We're trying to do three things. The first is we got a spiritual focus. So hopefully every time our groups meet, wherever we meet and however we meet, we're going to have a spiritual component to that, and that could be just as simple as, let's read this chapter from the Psalms. Or let's go around the room and talk about how, like what the prayer needs are for everybody in the group, and then let's say a prayer for all of those needs. Or let's do a short Devo. It doesn't have to be anything long or complicated, but something to take our minds and our focus back to the ultimate reason why we get together, and what that can do for us. And secondly, what these groups can also do for us is provide an opportunity for us to serve each other. So sometimes, you know, I hear of needs that maybe some of us have that are kind of bigger needs that we don't necessarily want to like bring before the public congregational setting and say, hey, my house really needs this. You know, but there are those needs sometimes that arise. And so if you bring that up in the context of your family group, that provides a really good opportunity for your group leader to then say, okay, well, let's spend our monthly meeting over at your house helping you with the big thing that you really need for your life right now. And lots of things like that can happen. That's just one example. But thirdly, I think it's important to not leave this out. We do need to be social with each other. We need to enjoy each other's company. And so, you know, that could manifest itself in the form of board games or other recreational activities. But the thing is, you may not recreate the same way somebody else does in your group. And so I realize that there are differences between us sometimes in terms of our preferences, in terms of what we like to do with ourselves when we get free time. But ideally, we join together with other Christians and work those things out and give a little on our end so that the group can be made closer to Jesus. So let's go into this a little bit more. I didn't mean for that all to come up at the same time, but oh well. So a couple of cautions, actually four cautions that we talked about earlier that I think we need to re-talk about now. And the first one is, I think it's really important to just point out the obvious truth that planning and organization and saying, hey, we're all going to do this thing, that does not automatically cause closeness. That only Jesus's gospel can actually do that. And so some of us might be excited about this. Some of us might be more on the fence about it. And some of us might be thinking, well, I didn't volunteer for this. You know, I didn't sign a card that said, I like family groups and I want to be a part of that. If you're in that category, I would just say, you know, please give this a try. We're not trying to force anything down anybody's throats. But I would just encourage us all to get into this and help each other before we decide this is just not for us. But planning an organization does not automatically cause closeness. Jesus does. And so there's a good reason why I didn't lead with this lesson when we started our whole series together back a couple of years ago, because human agendas is not what really unifies us. This is a human agenda. It is we come together and say, here's what we can try. But the main thing that helps us is Nehemiah and Ephesians and Acts and all these passages that ground us in what our spiritual life should be. And so that's what is really going on with that. Secondly, I want to talk about this, that occasional group activities are not substitutes for habitually open homes and hearts. It's really easy, I think, with things like this to say, well, I've gone to my group meeting for the month, I've checked off my hospitality box, and now I don't have to do any of that for the rest of the month. I think we realize when it comes to worship that when we worship God, it doesn't just happen within the walls of this church building. During the worship times and Sundays and Wednesdays, worship is a lifelong pursuit. You know, Romans chapter 12, in fact, Paul says, offer your lives as transformed sacrifices. That's your spiritual service of worship. We're to be worshiping God all the time, not just here. And so I think it's then fair to say, well, at these group meetings, that is not necessarily going to be the only time and place where we get together with other Christians. And so this is not meant to be a burden on us. We're to meet probably about once a month-ish, depending on the needs and the desires of your group. But hopefully this leaves a lot of other time in your month open for you to invite Christians over to your house or non-Christians that you are working with or studying with, etc. It gives us plenty of other opportunities outside of this to work together with other people. And then thirdly, a spiritual mindset is what builds a family, not a location. Not a location. One concern that I have about this is we might get into the mindset of, well, what we do here at the building is good, and we need to worship God, but this is not really where we connect with each other very intimately or closely. And that will be the case if we approach getting together here in that way. We should be hesitant to say to ourselves, when we get outside of this, that's when we really become close. That's when we really draw together. Whenever saints gather, we have an opportunity to edify and challenge each other, and that can happen just as much here in the conversations that we hopefully have with each other before we head to our cars. That can happen here just as much as it can in a home setting, over a pizza or whatever it is. And so I hope that the context of these groups gives us good opportunities to draw together in this kind of way, but it's not the location and it's not the setup that really makes the difference. You know what we could do in terms of our worship here is we could rip out all of the pews, and sometimes there are preachers that I hear actually advise for this. We could rip out all the pews, we could get a bunch of chairs, and we could put them in a circle, and we could sit in that kind of way. But is that going to transform our worship? Not exactly. It'll be different. But the transformation happens in the heart, not so much in the external circumstances that are different from what we've experienced before. You see what I mean with that? So I love that we're going to do this, and I don't want to dampen enthusiasm at all. Otherwise, why would we do this? We're doing this, and I'm excited about it, but we need to be careful that we maintain this attitude in the back of our minds, that it's us growing in the Lord and doing His work and His will wherever we are that accomplishes unity and growth. Not the physical place, not the setting. And lastly, to state another obvious one, simply feeling connected is really not the main goal of what we're doing with this project. Now, I do hope that everyone does feel more connected through this. But feelings kind of go like this, don't they? They go in and out, they go up and down, and so they're not accurate barometers, necessarily, of our unity, of our closeness, of our spiritual walk with God. They're not good yardsticks. They're not reliable tools for building unity. The words of Scripture is what gives us the hardware and the gauges that we need to build family with each other in the way that we should. It's interesting, the local church isn't primarily a local support network in the New Testament. It can serve that function. If you've been persecuted out in the world, it is helpful and comforting to come be with other brethren and to rub elbows with them and hear their stories of persecution, basically going through the same kinds of things that you're going through. But really, the main goal of a church is to be a pit stop and a refueling station. You know, when you watch NASCAR races, the cars can't just run around the racetrack the entire time without getting refitted or retooled or getting another tire or getting some more gas or getting something put into or onto their car in order to complete the race. That's what we are with each other. We are workers. And so we come together with each other here and in other places to make a pit stop to get another tire, to get some more gas in the tank to help us to then go out and run the racetrack some more with each other. And so that's really what we're doing with creating these groups. And hopefully this helps that purpose. What I want to do now is end with the scripture that we started with, because I think this is the main text that should kind of lodge into our minds and our hearts when we think about what this project is trying to accomplish. Let's go back to this passage that Taylor read. Let's read it again. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So he is the originator of all families, including the most important family that he is building in Christ, right? So verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's temple tabernacle language. This filling with the presence of God, that happened when Solomon built his temple, and it happened when Moses built the tabernacle. The glory of God descends and fills up the room. Well, that's what's happening in us as Christians if we are following this path. Now, before we read the rest, notice again how this is happening. Verse 18. Is this happening individually? Look at how he says that we can have strength to comprehend with all the saints, the height, depth, etc., to know what we're supposed to know with Jesus. That filling up and that knowledge and that gaining of spiritual strength only happens when we do this together. This does not happen individually. I'm going to take my Bible off to the corner and do my own thing. That's why we have the family of God. That's why we have churches, local families of God, so that we can understand better together how to please Him and what He wants, and how He can help us, and how He can help the world. So verse 20, look at how he ends this. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So I don't know what God is going to do with this little project that we're going to throw ourselves into. It's going to have a start time of January, hopefully the beginning of next year, after me and the other group leaders kind of put our heads together a little bit about what we're going to do. And I don't know what the end date is going to be and how this is going to go, but what I do know is what was just read in 20 through 21, that Jesus Christ reigns forever. That goes back to what we studied in Lamentations as well. It's highlighted about suffering. Jesus reigns over it all. And we know here, He has glory and He will always have glory throughout all generations. And so, He is the source. He is the end goal. He is the everything of what we do. Whether it's talking about this, or whether it's talking about anything else we do together as God's people, it has to do with Him. And so, if you are not in Christ Jesus, if you are not working together with Him, partnering with Him and His people to do His mission, this is your opportunity this afternoon, or close to the afternoon, to come to Jesus and to have your sins forgiven, to be washed away, to have a clean slate in every way, so that you can, like Saul of Tarsus, like everybody who is converted in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you can put your hand to the plow in the direction of sowing the seeds of the kingdom. And so if we need to help you come to this gospel, this good news, and obey it for the first time, or to publicly recognize how you have departed from it so that you can come back to it and re-enter this mission and put your car back on the racetrack, let us do what we can to give you the fuel of God as together we stand up and we sing the invitation song. It's been like select.